You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning we desire to cover the first 13 verses of this chapter. We come to this message, be strong in grace. Let us understand that the word grace in the Bible means the favor of God shown to those who are undeserving, the mercy of God shown to those who are undeserving. We know that we are saved by grace. Salvation is the grace of God. It does not come by our effort. It does not come by our good works. But God freely gives it to those whom he has chosen. Therefore, when we are saved, we return all thanks to God, giving him all the glory. But let us remember that grace continues to be needed to live out the Christian life. We want to walk in faith, and we want to live a useful life before God. Now, our walk of faith and our service to God requires that we have the grace of God in us, without which we will not be able to continue. How can it be that we begin the Christian life by the help of God, and then we dispense of that help and we go on our own? It cannot be. We know that the spiritual life must be lived out by God's grace as well. And God's grace is found focused in Jesus Christ. In the first place, we were saved by grace through faith in Christ. And we continue to need Jesus Christ to sustain us in our Christian life. Remember that at the Lord's Supper, we are supposed to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember him until he comes again. We are to remember his death and resurrection and what has been accomplished for his people. So we believe that through coming to the Lord's Supper, grace is channeled to us. Not saving grace, but the grace that saves. So we don't get saved through coming to the Lord's Supper, but we are already saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and we continue to be sustained in that faith by the grace of God. Then furthermore, the grace of God makes us strong in Christ. When we serve God, we come to realize more and more that it is not dependent on our clever planning. It is not dependent on our zeal. It is not dependent on our gifts. Yes, we freely acknowledge that our abilities, our talents, our gifts come from God, and therefore we want to serve him. But we think that just by the use of the gifts, we will accomplish great things for God. And in that way, we give thanks to God. But that is not the case. As the days go by, you come to realize that you continue to require the grace of God to accomplish what is needful. So we must come to realize that the grace of God is needed. And it is in fact a measure of our spiritual growth, whether we realize that we need God to give us the strength. And the Apostle Paul sets us the example. If you will turn with me briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There the Apostle Paul is saying something that we all need to learn more and more of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now here the Apostle Paul is sensing his own weakness. How could he continue in serving God? How could he accomplish anything of any lasting value? He knew that it was not dependent on his great intellect. And we know that Paul had great intellect. It was not dependent on his command of the scriptures. We know that the Apostle Paul knew the scriptures very well. It's not dependent on his zeal, but it is dependent on the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul is expressing a truth that all of us need to grow in understanding about. We need to grow in understanding that we need the grace of God to be able to serve God well. Now, the grace of God gives us that strength, the Apostle Paul is saying. So the same Apostle is now writing to Timothy in this last epistle before he was put to death for the faith. Remember, Paul was in prison. He was expecting to be put to death at any time, as chapter 4, verse 6 shows us. So Paul is now writing to Timothy and expressing this truth that he must hold on to the faith, hold on to the truth. And Paul wanted to pass on the torch, as it were, to Timothy. Timothy, you are one of those who must continue to preach. But by what strength can we do so? Paul knows it so well that however gifted he may be and however full of zeal he had been, it wasn't he himself who could accomplish anything. So it was by God's grace. God's grace gave him the strength. So in this passage, we want to learn how the strength of grace, the strength that comes from God's grace, is shown in our Christian life and how it is to be maintained. So in verse 2 to verse 7, we consider how the strength of grace is shown. And here, as usual, we want to draw out 3 points. We want to put things under 3 points so that it is easy to remember, easy to follow. First, we know that it is by faithfully passing on the gospel. And in verse 2 we read, "And that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know the 4 generations involved. The Apostle Paul is the first generation. He has taught Timothy, the 2nd generation. And Timothy was to teach others, the 3rd generation, who in turn could teach others. So Paul was thinking long term. And at this time, when Paul was under arrest, Paul was about to be put to death for his faith. His concern was not so much persecution that was troubling God's people. His concern was more that the truth may be destroyed by false teaching. So that is more his concern. And we have already seen why that is so critical, why it is so important. You must understand that persecution can only destroy your body, but false teaching can lead you astray and you will die without salvation, in which case your body and soul will be destroyed. And even while on this earth, false teaching will affect you in some way or other, because we know that doctrine affects our life. And so if you absorb wrong teaching, then it will affect your life badly in some ways. So it will make you less comfortable in your Christian life. It will lead you astray. And if you are not careful, you will perish as an apostate, proving that you never was truly a believer. So be very careful of false teaching. So we never like persecution for our faith. Attacks against us for our faith makes us uncomfortable. Who likes to be persecuted for his faith? So we don't want to be persecuted. And there are still countries in this world in which persecution of Christians is found, and they have to suffer terribly for it. But the point of the matter is, while we do not want persecution, we must nevertheless see the danger, the greater danger posed by false teaching. False teaching can come in without you noticing. And just like the gas that is coming in, poisoning the people imperceptibly. Now, false teaching can do that. Whereas a madman coming in with a machete can kill one or two individuals, but the gas coming in is unknown to everyone, and when it kills everyone. See? So understand why the apostle is so concerned about the danger of false teaching. And false teaching is to be countered not just by going against it. There is the negative work of defending the gospel, of exposing false teaching, but false teaching must be countered positively as well by ensuring that the truth is passed on. And Paul here has the balance right. He's showing to Timothy, you pass on the right teaching to the next generation, who in turn can teach the next generation. And you must understand that Paul was saying this as a man who was about to die for his faith. So he saw the importance of the truth passing on to the next generation. He was not looking at things spatially only. He understood that the Great Commission is both a spatial and a temporal matter. In other words, it concerns distance. We bring the gospel to other people, but it concerns time as well. We must pass on the gospel to the next generation and the next generation until Christ comes again. Then the Apostle Paul is convinced that it is by the hearing of the gospel alone that people are saved. Remember this same apostle, the Apostle Paul, he expounded on this matter and in great detail in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, remember how he argued out, how he reasoned out logically to his readers in Rome. And let me read to you Romans chapter 10, starting from verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then, closing with verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, do we believe that the gospel alone can do people ultimate good? The gospel alone is the instrument used by God to save souls. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ and Him crucified. People must hear about Christ the Savior. They must know really who Jesus Christ is. He's not an ordinary man. He's not even a good religious teacher. He's much, much more than that. He's the eternal Son of God who at one point in history took upon Himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. And as God and man in one person, He became the perfect mediator between God and man. He is the in-between man and between God and fallen creatures like us. We have offended God by our life of sin. Jesus Christ comes as the middle person. As God and man, He is the perfect mediator. As God, He reveals God to us. And as man, He speaks on our behalf to God. So by His death on the cross, Jesus Christ acts as that Savior that we need. And Jesus Christ needs to die to pay for our sins. Now, we cannot pay for our own sins. In our outreach, we keep using the simple illustration, saying in Malay, utang wang dapat dibayar dengan wang, hutang budi dapat dibayar dengan budi, tetapi hutang dosa kita terhadap Tuhan kita tak dapat kita membayarnya. You understand? You see, you owe people money, you can pay with money. You owe people a good deed, you can return the good deed. But you owe God the debt of sin, and you are unable to pay yourself. How can you? Because you are by nature sinful. Anything that you do to try and make up for your sin will be tainted by sin. How can you help yourself? How can you save yourself? So we need Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross to save sinners. And therefore, the church constantly need teachers. They need teachers to preach the gospel. They need preachers to preach. They need teachers to teach. The building up the church is both, not either or. Many churches focus on just outreach, failing to build up the faith of the people. And their people become shallow, and the gospel that they preach becomes distorted. But others focus on teaching the church, building up the faith of the people in all the fine points of doctrine. But they lack mission-mindedness, they don't have a burden for souls. But it is not a case of either or, it is both at the same time. The Great Commission is about going into the world to make disciples of all the nations. That is outreach, that is a mission, that is preaching the gospel. But the Great Commission ends by saying that we are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are to teach all the Lord's command to those who are converted. And see the Apostle Paul, how he understood the Great Commission. He tells us in Acts chapter 20, when he was speaking to the elders from the church in Miletus, he tells us that he preached from publicly and from house to house. And what did he preach? Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel. Then in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, he tells the Ephesian elders that he has delivered to them the whole counsel of God, showing that he did not just focus on the basic or fundamentals of the faith, but he went on to build them up in the faith so that they have a systematic grasp of the faith that has been handed down. So Paul did that, and we need to do that. And here we must understand that he is anxious that faith be passed down, so that there is always the gospel being preached, so that souls are saved and the faith of believers are built up. Then the second point to be noted is that the strength of grace is shown by wholehearted service to the Lord. Verse 3 to verse 6 shows to us that we, in serving God, must be like soldiers, like athletes, and like farmers. In verse 3 and to verse 4, we are told, we are to be like soldiers, enduring hardship, and we must be single-minded in our task in order to please our master, the one who has appointed us, who has put us into service. So why are we serving the Lord? Remember, we use the expression serving the Lord, but why is it that along the way we forget the Lord whom we serve? Why is it that we are pleasing ourselves? We must please the Lord who has placed us in this service. So if we want to please Him, then how do we do it? As a soldier, work hard. You can't avoid working hard. Even at times of peace, the soldier has to be in training to keep himself fit. And during a war, he has no time to think of his own comfort, his own hobbies or whatever. He has to just be focused on the task at hand. He has to obey orders. He has to be single-minded. So he works hard, he is single-minded, and he does not want to get entangled in other things. Imagine you have a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship while in the midst of fighting a battle, and you allow that to interfere with your fighting. You're not going to fight well. Much as you feel so pained at that time in your relationship, you have to focus on fighting. See? And similarly, when we want to serve the Lord, it is not that we are not concerned about the politics of the country. We have a responsibility as citizens. We must be well informed, and we must make up our mind who to vote for, and we must act responsibly as citizens of the country. But getting entangled in these affairs is a different matter. See? So if you want to serve the Lord well and you get entangled in these things, then it is not good for you. So have we said that Christians should just stay off politics? We encourage you to be involved. Yes, involved. Some of you should even be politicians if God has equipped you, if God calls you to this vocation. See? And in every area of life, each of us have a vocation. Not all are called to preach the gospel full time, but we are all able to serve the Lord in whatever vocation the Lord has called us in. That is how the Puritans look upon our careers. They don't use the word career. They look upon it as a vocation, a calling in which we serve God in that area. So if you are a housewife, be a Christian housewife. If you are a teacher, be a Christian teacher. If you are a manager, be a good Christian manager, and so on. See, vocation. So here we must understand that service to the Lord requires wholeheartedness, single-mindedness. You don't get entangled in the affairs of this world. And that does not mean that you are irresponsible, you don't take care of your children, you don't take care of your wife, you are not a hard-working breadwinner, and you are not involved in politics, you are not interested in NBA, basketball and other things. That sort of Christianity is not taught in the Bible. We never advocate that type of withdrawal. We must understand that we must be engaged and be informed and act responsibly, but understand the difference. The acting responsibly is different from being entangled. And when you are entangled, it means that you are going head over heel over the matter, and you are led away from the Lord. You have lost your focus, and you are unable to see things in proper perspective. The cross of Calvary is no more before your eyes. Instead, your heart is just dwelling over the affairs of this life. See? So which one of us is in that situation at the moment? You claim it is legitimate about your sports, about your hobby, about your pursuit. And along the way, you get so entangled. You appear in church, but you're quickly thinking of going back to continue what you have been doing. Whole night, yes, last night, where were you and what were you doing? And now your heart is still there, your mind is still there, you're waiting for this service to be over. I hope it doesn't stretch over an hour. I want to continue what I've left off. See? Now what about other areas, other things that you have been involved with, in which your heart is so much entangled? It's not good for you. Let these words be God's word to you today, that you are to take stock of your situation. You have been pursuing something that appeared legitimate at the beginning, but because you are entangled in it now, see, your heart is no more with God. You are no more worshipping Him. You are not focused upon kingdom work. So let us beware of being entangled. The pursuit of health, recreation, sports, but also the pursuit of other things, such as a relationship, the pursuit of perhaps career and other things. Do be careful. Do be careful. And who knows, these words today may be used by God to rescue some people who might otherwise stumble and cause yourself a lot of harm and others a lot of harm. A lot of heartaches will be saved if only you will respond to what God is trying to say to you today. Then consider next the work of an athlete. How does an athlete run? He must run according to rule, and he must persevere until he finishes. Now which one who doesn't finish gets the prize? See, you drop up halfway and you display bad sportsmanship, let alone winning a prize. But remember, we are not talking about the race that is in of this world. We are talking about the spiritual race, the life of the Christian. Living out the Christian life is like running a race, but it is a spiritual one. There are similarities with running a race in this world, but there are also differences. One obvious difference is that only three persons who arrive first get the prizes. Number one, number two, number three. You get the gold and the silver and the bronze. The rest get nothing. See? But not in the spiritual race. Everyone who finishes gets rewarded. That's the difference. But there are things to be learned from the race in this world. And the first thing is that we must run according to the rules. There should be no shortcut. There should be no cleverness in doing things your own way. Or to put it in a more obvious way, God's work must be done in God's way. It cannot be done in your way. Therefore, we don't learn only doctrine concerning God, concerning various topics of the Christian life, but we also want to apply the teaching of the Bible to the way we serve God. Yes, it is important that we do things in God's way. So how do we worship God here? Does the Bible encourage us to clap hands, to dance? But why, if it is not taught in the Bible, why is it being done in churches today? They are not doing God's work in God's way. And that is why we wouldn't want to follow. And what about missions? See, people set up this organization and that organization using this method and that method. They claim that it works. See? But just because it works or appears to work does not mean that it is right. Pragmatism seems to rule in many situations. People often like to think that pragmatism is good. Perhaps used in the context of politics, we understand what it means, being pragmatic. Okay, you mean it in that sense, okay, it's good. Get it done, instead of talking and then getting nothing done. But in theology, when you talk about pragmatism, it means that people think or accept the idea that whatever seems to work, that must be right before God. And that type of concept is wrong. It's wrong. It's just like in worshipping God. There are those who say, as long as you are sincere, whatever you do is okay. We say, no. How you worship God, how you approach Him is determined by the teaching of the Bible. The Bible is sufficient for all our needs. And in this important matter of approaching God, of worshipping Him, surely there are sufficient principles and teaching in the Bible to guide us how to worship God. Don't tell me God wants us to approach Him as we like. So as long as you are sincere, you can do it in any way you like. We say, no. No, you must do it in God's way. There are sufficient principles to guide us as to how we are to worship God. And similarly, to serve Him in other ways, we must understand that there are sufficient teaching in the Bible to show us how we are to serve Him. So when serving God, we must understand that we must work according to rules. Where are the rules of God to be found? In the Bible. Therefore, make sure that you understand the Bible's teaching and apply it correctly to the situation. How we are to serve God. Serving God requires that we must do it in His way, not simply in our way. And of course, that being the idea of faithfulness, that is following exactly what the Bible teaches. But the second thing needed in a race, in an athletic, is that he perseveres. And all the more in the spiritual race that we are talking about, we need perseverance. You can't give up. You must finish the race. If you drop off, then you will not be saved. You must. It is so critical that you finish the race. So how you feel like giving up, you mustn't. However much you feel like it, don't hold on. God will give you the sufficient strength. You must trust in Him to finish the race and run it. But it's so painful, it's so difficult. See, whatever trials you are facing, however difficult it feels, you must understand that God's promise that He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. Do you think God has told you a lie? That He will now break this promise? We know God that He will never break His promises. Therefore, He will be with you and He is with you. My grace is sufficient for you, says the apostle. Does that not apply to your situation? Everything that the apostle teaches applies to us. He's speaking of a truth that applies to us. And this is exactly what we are talking about now. How the strength that comes from the grace of God operates in us. We must be like athletes who run according to rules and who finish the race. So faithfulness and perseverance are spoken of in the picture of the athlete. Then the farmer, he has to be hardworking and wait for the fruit to come. Unlike the soldier and unlike the athlete, who both can taste the fruit and see the fruit of their labor almost immediately, the farmer has to wait for months before he sees the fruit, and sometimes for years. You plant a nangka tree in front of your house, you think you can get fruit the next year. You wait another 3 years, the fruit still doesn't appear. You see the first fruit appearing, you thought you are going to have a big fruit, it dropped off. Because the time has not come for it to really fruit. You really have to wait for years for the fruit to come. Okay? You really have to wait. So patience is needed as well as hard work. So if you really want to show forth the strength of God's grace, if you claim that God's grace is operating in your life, if you really yearn for the grace of God, you long for the grace of God, you crave for it, believing that God's grace alone is sufficient for you. Otherwise, you have no strength of your own to carry on. Then how is that strength of grace shown in your life? Work as a farmer. Have hard work. Hard work. Hard work. You must work hard. Just as the young people must learn to work hard in their studies. Otherwise, how can you reap the reward of good results? But so also in the Christian life. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to have blessing, the blessing of God, then you have to work hard for Him. Don't expect blessing to come to you if you are a lazy worker. No, we must work hard, but we must also be patient and wait for the fruit to come. Okay? So with these three pictures, we have about covered the necessity of wholehearted service to the Lord. Then the third area, the third way in which we show the strength of grace in us is by humbly receiving instructions on Christian service. Look at verse 7. We are told that, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The word consider is a powerful one. In the original, it means that you must take time to ponder. In other words, it is not just a casual word where, think of what I say. No, consider, which means really take stock. Are you hearing? Are you listening? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Think of what I've said. Analyze it. Ponder upon the points. So the apostle is trying to say to Timothy, don't just brush away my words. Remember, as an apostle, I'm giving you these words. And these words are therefore from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ponder upon this word, may the Lord give you understanding. Understanding comes from the Lord. And understanding is given by the Lord through His revelation. Where is His revelation to be found? Not in dreams and visions anymore. We know that God can give dreams and visions, but we don't rely on those. But our faith is dependent on the Scriptures. So that is why we believe in what is called the sole authority of Scripture. The Bible alone is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. We are not saying we never have dreams, and we are not saying that the Lord cannot speak to us in dreams, but we don't rely on these things, and we don't make much of them. God can along the way guide us in various ways. He can perform miracles of various kinds. He is a God who is all-powerful. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If in the past He performed miracles, we know He can perform miracles now. But you must see the different purpose. In the past, the Bible was not yet complete. The apostles and prophets were around. And God wanted people to be convinced at that time of the words spoken by the prophets and apostles. But today, the prophets and apostles are no more. The Word of God is complete. And the Spirit of God has guided those men to write down all that God intends His people to know. And the Bible is therefore sufficient for us until Jesus Christ returns. That is why we don't believe in any so-called prophets and any so-called revelations that came after the completion of the Bible. Immediately after the last apostle, the apostle John, wrote the book of Revelation, there were so many who claimed new revelation. But did the church accept them? The church did not. The church at that time just focused on the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament together. That is the complete revelation of God. They didn't listen or accept any other new revelation. What more, all the so-called various prophets that came after that? See, we don't believe all those. We believe the Bible and the Bible alone is sufficient. So are there dreams and visions and miracles today? We believe there are. God is able to perform them. But the devil is also able to perform them. Our trust should be upon the Bible's teaching. Okay? So we must be focused upon the Bible's teaching. And the Lord reveals His will to us in the Bible. But we must take time to study. Therefore, you must come to church to listen to the God-appointed teachers. Then you must study the Bible yourself. You must read good books written by teachers of the past and then compare with the Scriptures. And it is always back to the Scriptures. All teaching must bring you back to the Scriptures. All teaching must make the Scripture clear and applicable to you. So as you study, you become convinced, you understand. Eh? And in that way, the strength of God's grace is shown in our life as we serve Him. So let us summarize this first section. In what ways? In these three ways. By faithfully passing on the gospel. If the strength of God's grace is at work in you, you will be passing on God's teaching to others. Secondly, by wholeheartedly serving the Lord. So there is a certain way by which we serve the Lord as a soldier and as an athlete and as a farmer. If we don't simply just serve as we like, but we serve wholeheartedly, single-heartedly, single-mindedly, trusting the Lord. Then thirdly, by humbly receiving instructions on Christian service. The Bible is sufficient for you, but we must be willing to learn. Then we move on to the second section, verse 8 to verse 13. How is the strength of grace maintained? And again, we want to put things on the 3 points so that it's easier for us to learn. Verse 8 to verse 9 shows to us that we must first remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord we serve. Earlier in verse 4, we are told that as a soldier, we must please the one who enlisted us. In a Christian life, we don't please ourselves. We don't please our parents. We don't please the pastor. See? There's a certain degree of that is legitimate, that is right. But what we are trying to say is, ultimately, our Christian life is from the Lord. The Lord put us in this walk with Him and in this service for Him. And we must ensure that we please our Lord. And this is where we must understand Jesus Christ, who He really is. His name itself, Jesus and Christ, shows to us that He's both God and man in one person. Jesus means Savior. It is His human name. Christ means the anointed one, the one specially chosen by God. There's no other. So put together, you discover that the human nature and the divine nature of Christ are being portrayed before us. Then we are told He's of the seed of David, and yet at the same time He's raised from the dead. His resurrection is referred to. So again, showing to us He's God and man in one person. And we are told further that we are to please Him who enlists us in verse 4. So we draw the conclusion that we are to be reminded who we are serving. The one who is God and man, who is our Savior. And Paul says, because I have so recognized Him, I have so known Him. Okay? I'm prepared to suffer even to the point of chains. And that was his spirit, that was his attitude. Now remember that the apostle, unless it is the thing that he says is unique to his person or his time, it is meant for all of us. Like what John Owen said, like that apostolic example has the force of a divine institution. In other words, when the apostle sets an example, it is like God wanting us all to follow as well. So unless that teaching is unique to the apostle, obviously unique to him and him only and to his time, we must take the apostle's example as God's teaching for us. And here, obviously, is something for us to understand. That if Paul the apostle says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, people are treating me like an evildoer when in fact I'm serving the Lord. And even to the point of chains. But what do I do? See, I still, with joy in my heart, continue to accept it. Why? Because although they can chain me, they can't chain the gospel. The word of God will go wherever I can go. So Paul was confident of this because he was serving the Lord. If he was serving himself or any human institution, you discover that he will be very discouraged. See, now I'm chained. So what more can I do? See, I'm tied down. I have no liberty, no freedom. But because he knows he's serving the Lord, he knows that the Lord is God and man in one person. He knows that his Savior is all-powerful. He is in control of all things. Paul is not discouraged. I may be in chains. I joyfully accept my chains, knowing that they can't chain the gospel. The word of God will still go forth. And secondly, to remember that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Are we convinced that God's way of saving sinners is by them hearing the word of God? It is not by natural birth. It is not by rituals such as baptism. It is not by any other method, but it is by the hearing of the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to bring about a deep conviction of the truth, a conviction of the sin, a conviction of the need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God uses the preached word that is heard to bring about such a change in the hearer. If we are convinced of that, then we must go on preaching the gospel, believing that there are the elect, the chosen ones in the world. We don't know who they are until they profess faith, until they are converted, until change is seen in their life. But before that happens, we must preach to all alike, believing that among all whom we are preaching to, there are the elect, the chosen ones of God. Do you believe in that? If you believe, therefore, preach, preach, preach. Others preach based on their zeal. Others preach based on their humanitarian concern for others. Others preach for whatever other noble reason according to the ways of the world. But when those reasons and those motives are removed, you discover they stop preaching. They have no reason to continue. But for the so-called Calvinist, for the so-called believer in that system of salvation taught in the Bible, we believe in election. We believe that God has chosen for himself a people before the world was created. God has chosen a people and has given them to the Son. Jesus Christ has come to lay down his life for them. And if God has chosen them, will they be lost? We say, no, they cannot be lost. If Christ has died for them, then will they not be saved? We believe, yes, they will be saved. So it is not dependent on our cleverness, on our zeal, or on our persuasion. But it is because God has chosen them. But God desires to use us as his instrument. And God wants the gospel to be heard so that the Spirit of God will use that word to transform the person, to bring the person to salvation. Therefore, we place ourselves at God's disposal to be used by him. And we continue to preach the gospel regardless of how we feel, whether there are few or there are many who come to hear, whether there are few or many who are willing to hear, whether there are few or many who have professed faith. We will continue to preach because we know that the salvation of souls is not dependent on all these factors. It is all in God's hand, and God's chosen way is for the gospel to be heard. So do we believe that? Do you believe that? We must go on preaching, believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Then thirdly, we must remember that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of our faith. And this is expressed in an ancient hymn recorded for us in verse 11 to verse 13. And there are four parts to this ancient hymn. We sing hymns that contain biblical truths. And here is a hymn that came down from the time of the apostles' days. And in the four parts, you discover that there is a contrast between us and what the Lord will do to us. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. So here is the expression that if we die with him, in the sense of our spiritual union to him, if we die to ourselves and trust in him to save us, if spiritually we have repented and believed in Christ for our salvation, then we live in him. We have eternal life. That is the teaching of the gospel. Then in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Endurance is part and parcel of the gospel. If you believe in Christ, you can't believe only now.
and claim you are already a Christian, you will be saved forever. No, you must persevere. You must endure in the faith. You must constantly trust in Him day by day. You can't just trust in Him now and then everything is alright. No, God's way is that you trust in Him now, you trust in Him tomorrow, you trust in Him the day after, you continue to trust in Him next year, and for as long as you live, you must endure in the faith. Perseverance in the faith is a teaching of the Bible. And those who endure to the end, they are the ones who will reign with Him. They will arrive safely in heaven. They will truly reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third part is, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. And that again is a teaching of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, while He was on earth, constantly warned those who were following Him. Not only must you carry the cross and follow Him, you must be willing to do that, you must do that, otherwise you cannot be His disciple. But He warns us also not to deny Him. See, if for whatever reasons, out of fear, out of pain, out of suffering, you deny the Lord, you no longer treat Him as your Lord, you no longer trust in Him, then beware, be very careful. You are in great danger. And if you know your danger, then repent of it. Turn back to the Lord. Seek His mercy. Seek forgiveness from Him. And He will continue to be with you. You must continue in the faith. But if for any reason you deny Him and you fall out, you never return to Him, then you don't expect that you will be saved. The Lord will deny you. Eh? On the last day you may say, but for 10 years, for 20 years I followed you. It's only in the last 1 year that I didn't follow you. But the Lord doesn't weigh up salvation like this. Salvation is not to be bargained. You say, I was a Christian for 20 years and then for the last 2 years I dropped out of the faith. See, therefore you must weigh this up. You know, it's only 2 years I dropped out of the faith. But the fact that you dropped out of the faith showed that you never had true faith. Because if you have true faith, you never deny Him and you will persevere right to the end. Okay? Then the fourth thing here is verse 13. If we are faithless, then we expected that the Lord will also act faithlessly towards us. But an unexpected answer is given. He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See? And that is the wonder of the gospel. See? When we deny Him, we are doing wrong. But when we are faithless, we act faithlessly. You know? We often fail Him. But we break what we vow to Him. We are unable to keep our words, often out of sin, often out of our own weaknesses in various ways. The Lord never fails us. And the reason is because His character is like that. He is God, and God cannot tell a lie. And because He is God, He is also all-powerful. Nothing in this world can ever frustrate the plan of God. And because the Lord is faithful, His character is such, what He says He will fulfill. Unlike men who wavers and change their mind, the Lord does not change His mind. When He promises something to you, He definitely will keep it. See? For all these reasons, we come to realize that God is so much different from man. We may promise and we are so sincere now. But later when we want to fulfill our promise, we discover circumstances have changed. Our convictions have changed. See? And perhaps we, much as we want to carry out what we promised, but we have no strength to carry it out. See? In the past I was so rich, that's why I promised to pay for your children's education. But when your children grow up now, they want to go to university, you come back to me, but things have changed, I'm now a bankrupt. I'm sorry. Yes, I sincerely promised you last time, but I'm now unable to fulfill my promise. But God is not like that. God is all-powerful. He's in control of all things. Nothing in the universe can change His plan. And because He's faithful, the faithful, unchangeable God, His conviction never changes. When He has promised, He will fulfill it. So we can trust in Him. We can trust in Him. So it is this Jesus Christ whom we portray to the world that we present to unbelievers. And it is He whom we present to you today if you are still not yet in the faith. Come to Jesus Christ, because He alone is the one to be trusted. He tells those who are heavy laden. You labor and you are heavy laden. You are weary in your soul. Come to Him and He will give you rest. He has promised that. And He tells us that His burden is light. He does not unnecessarily burden us more than we are able to bear. So here then are the things that we have covered. How is strength of grace maintained? By remembering that Christ is our Lord whom we serve. Secondly, by remembering that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Therefore, if you want to see sinners saved, it must be Jesus Christ whom we proclaim. Then thirdly, we remember that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of our faith. It is He who sustains us. We fail Him in so many ways. We are so weak. But remember, He is strong. He is faithful. He will not deny Himself. So as we draw to a close, we come to realize now how the strength of God's grace is to be shown and to be maintained. We want to be strong in God's grace. We want to make up our mind to serve the Lord, because that is the only worthwhile life to live. And if there is anyone who have wavered along the way, let today's words be used by God to revive you, to come to make you realize afresh that there is no worthwhile way of living except to serve the Lord, to live for Him. Yes, we may have different callings in life. We may have different vocations. Not all of us are going to be full-time preachers of God's Word. But get rid of the idea that only full-time workers are serving the Lord. No, all of us are serving the Lord in whatever capacity. If only we would submit ourselves to Him and do kingdom work. Never forget that our life has been given to us by the Lord, and we can only live a wholesome life by giving ourselves to Him. And that is why there are many who sense a certain emptiness in their life. They never find fulfillment. The answer lies here. Fulfillment is found in Christ alone. Because through Christ, then our relationship with God is made right. And it is as we give of our life to Him and serve Him in whatever calling, whatever vocation, we serve Him, then we find wholesomeness, we find meaning, we find purpose. May God comfort His people, strengthen us. May God revive our drooping souls and help us to capture a fresh vision of His kingdom and His glory. And may God draw you to faith in Christ today. Let today be the day when you make up your mind not to live aimlessly anymore. In name being a Christian, but you are not committed to live for the Lord. Let today be a new beginning. Give your life to the Lord. Trust in Him for your salvation. And live for Him. Live for Him. It is a life worth living.